them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I, and handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see I have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye any meat here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms and concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 137, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Number 137, let's all stand as we sing. 137.
Thank you.
Children, let's turn now to number 103 in our hymnals. 103. Sing One Day. Let's stand again as we sing One Day When Heaven Was Filled With His Praises. 103. Let's stand.
Thank you.
remain standing for prayer.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time that we can come and worship with one another who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our sin and whom you have raised from the dead. And we thank you that one day, dear Father, that we will experience eternal life with you and him, and to know him and to know you and to share in the inheritance with the saints. We pray now, dear Father, as we meditate on your word, that you will cause Christ to grow in our hearts, that we may love him and be obedient to him, and your Holy Spirit would fill us up with your grace and mercy as we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. Once again, on this Resurrection Sunday morning, I want to welcome you to Morrow Bible Church. And today is April 17th, 2022. And thank you all for being here. I'd like to welcome you officially to Morrow Bible Church. And we welcome those of you who might be watching us on the live stream. Hope you're doing well. And we thank you for tuning in with us, listening to the service. For our announcements here this morning, there is a rest home service today at Morrow Manor at 2 p.m. And Mr. Samuel Finneran is going to be leading that. And I know the folks there always like visitors to come in, so you're always welcome to come and be a part of that service. The procedure is a little different. You have to go in the back door and check in. And you do have to wear a mask. They don't ask about your vaccination status, so you don't have to answer that question. But so that'll be taking place this afternoon. No evening service tonight. We do plan to have one next Sunday, so I'll plan on that. Come out for prayer on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. or on the phone. Just encourage you to do that. There is a teen activity that is planned for Saturday, and the Finnerans are in charge of that. And that has been changed, the location. The activity is going to be at camp, and it's kind of combined with the camp cleanup time. And so they're going to meet at 10:30 is the time for the teens, and do some work there at camp, a project that will be assigned to them. I don't know specifically what it is yet, but they're going to do that. And then they're going to be having lunch there at camp, pizza. And so just encourage you to be there. So anything else I need to add to that? Okay, so teen activity this Saturday, and it's combined with the camp cleanup time. It's going to start at 10:30, so they can be there at camp, kind of meet at Ashbrook Hall, I think is the meeting point, hopefully they can do some work there and help the camp out. I know there's always way more that needs to be done, and so I know it'll help them out just a little bit to serve there, get ready for the season. Then April 29th through 30th is a men and boys retreat. And that, I think, is kind of the official start of the season. So I encourage you to consider going to that. I know Samuel and Joseph Finneran are planning to go to that. And it would be great if some others could attend as well, the Men and Boys Retreat. Our church anniversary Sunday is coming up, first Sunday in May. And we'd like to have a church potluck on that Sunday. So if you could plan on that, having a potluck lunch right after our morning worship service. And so that's in 2 weeks or so here. So after we recover from that wonderful breakfast that we had this morning, prepared by Marlene and Debbie, which we very much appreciate. There are many years of service doing that. How many years have you done that now? Too many to count? All right. But we very much appreciated that. And we'll have another time of fellowship, Lord willing, that first Sunday in May, just as we celebrate our 39th church anniversary and prepare to enter into the 40th year of the existence of Morrow Bible Church. Saturday, May 7th, there is a ladies and girls brunch that's being planned by the Women's Ministry Fellowship. And so that's on the schedule as well. I think there will be a sign up at some point here soon for that. But that's 10 a.m. to 12 on a Saturday, May 7th. And then Saturday, May 14th is the Junior Blast Teen Blitz at Peniel Bible Camp. It's a one-day youth camp event. And I know we had a group from our church that went last year, and they enjoyed that. And so I know there's more details are coming for that, but just so you know, the day is Saturday, May 14th. All right, I think that's all the announcements I'll share for now. And so let's take our hymnals and turn to 466, Christ Liveth in Me, number 466.
Please stand as we read the responsive reading in Matthew chapter 28, 1 through 10, and you can follow along on the back of your bulletin, if you please. The congregation reads the verses in bold. Matthew 28, 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre.
Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it.
His countenance was like the lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And the angel answered and said unto women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified.
He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay.
And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you.
And they departed quickly from Bethsaida with fear and great joy, and in one strange disciples' word.
And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him.
Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go to my brethren, if they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.
You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to gather together on this resurrection day and worship you because of the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power that was demonstrated over death. We thank you for the hope that we have of being raised with Christ and following Christ. And we thank you for the work that was done through Christ, by which we come into your presence this morning. And we come as a people that is needy. Father, you know the needs that are represented here. No one else may. But we pray that you would meet those needs. We pray that you would provide where your provision is needed. We pray for guidance and wisdom. We pray for physical healing. We think of those who can't be here today because of sickness. We pray that you would raise them up again. Our Father, we thank you for our church. Thank you for the years that you've given to Morrow Bible Church, the people that are part of this assembly, the believers. And we pray for your blessing on this group. We pray that we would all see the important part that we have here in this body to serve one another and to exalt our head, Jesus Christ. We do that today. We pray that our worship and exaltation would be from our hearts, that it would be genuine, that it would be truly joyful and thankful. And we pray that that would be the case as we give our gifts to you. We pray that you would bless these tithes and offerings that are given today. We ask that that our hearts would honor you as we give. And we think of our missionaries today. Many of them are also celebrating the resurrection today in a special way. We pray that you would bless their ministries, that you would encourage them, that you would give a open door for the Word of God, the gospel to go forth even today. And Father, we lift up our country today. Our country is in a dark time, we feel, and we know that the Word of God, the light, is desperately needed. And so we pray that you would use us in our community here to be lights, to be witness by even how we live and what we say. So help us in that, we pray. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work of convicting men of sin and righteousness and of judgment, and help them to see their need and to turn to the Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for our President Joe Biden. We ask that you would fill him with your wisdom. We pray that he would truly bow his heart to you and believe on Jesus. We pray for our community leaders, our authorities here in this county, in this state. We ask that you would guide them and help them in all they do. We thank you once again for the privilege of worshiping you this morning. We thank you for the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 132. Number 132, He Lives. 132. Let's all stand as we sing. 132.
Thank you.
this time, we'll have a choir group come and minister in song. You can go down. that's the end. We only did one song for today, but maybe more next time. Thank you very much, those of you that were participating in that, practicing. We appreciate that. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. One of the great evidences of the resurrection is the transformation of the followers of Christ. Something happened after the resurrection that changed their outlook. Before Christ died, right after he died, they were running in fear. And after the resurrection, there was a change. They changed from timid cowards to bold preachers. They were willing to stand up for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, face death even. And many of those followers of Christ did and have ever since. Certainly that was because of the reality of the resurrection, that it was actually true. But as we look at this passage this morning, I want to suggest that it was more than that, even. That God was actually working in these witnesses and helping them and guiding them to become the witnesses that He wanted them to be of the resurrection. And in this chapter, we're going to look at three groups of witnesses to the resurrection. We see in this chapter, of course, the women that visited the tomb and how God helped them. And then we see, secondly, the enemies of Christ and how the enemies of Christ are used as witnesses to the resurrection. And then finally, we see how the disciples of Jesus Christ were guided by God to become witnesses. But let's notice the women, first of all. These women had been present at Jesus' death. Now they're coming to anoint the body of Jesus. Verse 1 of Matthew 28 again. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto him, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Notice how God helps the women. He encourages them. I want you to see how God strengthens the faith of these women. He strengthens their faith, first of all, in the truth of God's word. Notice again in verse 6 what the angel says. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. As he said, Christ had told his followers what was going to happen. He had given them his word. As he said, even his enemies understood that. His enemies knew of his prediction of his resurrection on the third day. And the angel comes, and the first way that God helps them through the angel is He strengthens their faith in the truth of His Word. And then He shows them the empty tomb. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The angel had rolled away the stone for the primary purpose, probably, of allowing the witnesses to be able to see in the tomb and see that it was truly empty. They saw the place where the Lord lay. And then we see that God strengthened their faith by allowing these women to have a meeting with Jesus. Jesus met them, verse 9, saying, All hail. This is one word in the original, a greeting. Welcome. Hello. Good day. Good to see you. Any of those modern equivalents, perhaps, would be similar to what Jesus said there. He allowed them to see his bodily resurrection and to be worshipped there. And then he tells them the same thing the angel had already told them. Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Same thing the angel had told them. As we look at this passage, we see these women, we see their witness to the resurrected Christ, we see them coming to that empty tomb. We need to once again come and face this reality. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. What have you done with that? Are you skeptical about that? We need to just hear on this Resurrection Sunday, once again, come face to face with the doctrine, the reality, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We could go to any of a number of different passages. We've read several already today, and they all testify to the same thing. Christ is risen from the dead. I believe the children, one of the verses that was quoted this morning was Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe that. There may be a person who appreciates the Bible somewhat. They appreciate Jesus as a good teacher, a respectable man of history. But there may be a person who just, when it comes to the resurrection, they're like, you know, I'm not sure about that. That is a person who is not saved. Because the Bible clearly tells us that you must believe that Christ is risen from the dead. You must believe it. It's the foundation of the gospel. Paul made clear in 1 Corinthians 15 when he declared the gospel by which ye are saved, he says. And he explains, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is part of the gospel. You have to believe that if you're saved. It doesn't matter what a person has done that might make them think that they're a Christian. It doesn't matter if a pastor has told them that they're a Christian, or if somebody's relative has said, you know, you're a Christian. You did this, you did such and such. If that person isn't sure or will not accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are not a Christian. You must accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved. This is something that you must put your faith in and believe the reality of, not just as a myth, but as a fact that really happened. We need to just come face to face with it again. Do you believe it? Do you believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Believe it. It's part of the gospel. And we must learn what the true basis for faith is, as well as we see these women. And the angel comes to them, and the first thing that he reminds the women of is, Christ is risen, as he said. People today want to see proof. They want God to come down and hit them in the face and show them some kind of thing they can really see with their eyes. But here, even the first witnesses of the resurrection were directed to the word of Jesus. He's risen, as he said. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the word that we have, not the experiences even that Peter himself had. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Perhaps there's somebody today who does not have even the faith of these women who came to the tomb. Perhaps there's somebody who just has a tiny little bit of faith, not even enough to come out and go to church even, just barely enough faith. It's very weak faith, perhaps. What is it that will strengthen a person's faith? What is it that will nourish their faith? Is it, if only Christ could be here, if only we could have Jesus come and be in our church? And that's really what would be the thing that would cause people to come to believe. Is that really what people need? No! What they need today is the Word of God. That is what will strengthen and nourish faith and cause it to grow stronger and stronger. If Christ was here, if we were able to have Christ as our preacher this morning, based on what we see Christ saying to these women, I don't think He would say anything that we haven't heard before or that is not already given to us in His Word. These women met Christ after they heard the angel give God's message to them, and Christ said the same thing. He said the same thing. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. He said the same thing. We see how important it is for us to remember what God has already said to us. The women at the tomb need to be reminded of what Jesus said to prepare them. And there's much that God has told us to prepare us and help us be less surprised and shocked at things that come into our lives. So God strengthens the faith of these women. And then notice God enlists the service of the women. Two times God repeated their responsibility to go and tell the disciples of the resurrection. The angel told them that. And Jesus told them the very same thing. Go tell my disciples. They were to be an encouragement to others, to other followers of Christ. First, He didn't say, go tell my enemies. He said, go tell my disciples. I'm risen from the dead. They were to receive that message given to them by the angel and pass it on as the angel had given it to them. The angel says, lo, I have told you. The angel completed his mission, and now it was up to these women to go and do the same thing that the angels had done, to go and tell the disciples about the resurrection. God enlists the service of the women. You know, God could have just told the women to sit there for a while and enjoy the empty tomb and the fellowship of the angel, and even more, to sit and enjoy the fellowship with Christ, having risen from the dead. They could have spent hours of meditation there. They could have gone home in wonder of what they saw. And none of that would have been sinful. None of that would have been wrong for them to do. But we see here that God wants them to be useful in service to others. Remember what Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Paul. And Paul passed it on to the Ephesian elders. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what these women were learning as they were instructed to go and tell the disciples. There may be many today who enjoy times of personal worship, and I hope all of you do. And I do as well. The song we sing that many people love says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And that's a wonderful song. But God calls us not to just stay alone in the garden. Don't just stay alone in the garden. Reach out to other disciples. God enlists the service of the women. And we, of course, I won't go into all the excuses that people have, and I know what they are. There's many more that I probably don't know. But the disciples can be mean. The disciples are unbelieving. The disciples, they ran away. Are they really even worth it for these women to go and talk about? But God would have them go to them. These women needed to have a willingness to do that. And perhaps there must be a surrender to the will of God and to find a way where there would be a will to do that. So we see the women. God encourages the women, strengthens their faith. He enlists their service. Now let's look secondly at the enemies. The enemies are also a witness of the resurrection. And God includes them here to show us even more the reality of the resurrection. Look at verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. God uses his enemies. He exposes them here in his word. He exposes the foolishness of this opposition. The soldiers come and they tell the chief priests what happened, and the chief priests give them money to spread a lie. But see the foolishness of this. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. All right, so if they were sleeping, how would they have known who came and stole the body? If you're sleeping, do you know what's happening around you? Some of you do, maybe. We can talk about that afterwards. But I don't, usually. If I'm sleeping, I am clueless to the world, and I don't know what's going on. And how could the disciples, running for their lives as they were, have the presence of mind to come and take the body from a guarded tomb? See the foolishness of this lie that spread. And notice the falsehood, the lie. The chief priests know what had happened, but they decide to create a deliberate lie. They pay the soldiers to keep up with this lie. It was fueled by large money. Don't know how much, but large money. It was backed up by other influencers, perhaps even to the Roman government. And the lie was spread, verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. God exposes the hatred here behind the opposition. You know, if there were ever somebody who had some of the most convincing proofs of the resurrection, it would have been those soldiers keeping watch over the tomb. They come and they tell the chief priests what happened. And yet, having known that, these were some of the people that were the most far away from accepting the reality of what happened. Shows their desperation to deny the obvious truth, to oppose it at all costs. Shows their basic rejection to accept the truth in spite of obvious evidence. It doesn't matter for some people how much evidence you could give to them, how much proof, and we see this in other situations as well. Sometimes you see the undercover reports that are brought out. You know, what really happened with this event or that organization, and there's all this evidence that comes out. Does that really change anybody? Usually not very much. People just go on believing what they're going to believe and thinking what they're going to think about certain issues, even politically. And we see the hatred that the enemies of Christ, it doesn't matter what the evidence is. They're still going to hate Christ. They're still going to lie against Christ. And we see that God exposes that here. He exposes his enemies. There's tremendous evidence for the resurrection and for the Christian faith, but that alone will not convince somebody of it and cause them to become a Christian. We see here that the basic hatred, the basic opposition to God must be removed. The Holy Spirit must work. God must take that basic denial away. He uses his word to do that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. God must do a work in a person's heart by his Holy Spirit, convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment, causing them to see their need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what these enemies of Christ needed. And yet God is using this account here as a witness to what really happened. Some of them knew what really happened. And what did they do? They created a lie so that they could just oppose it. And God tells us about that. The center of the main street in a town in Alabama, Enterprise, Alabama, there's one of the strangest monuments in the world. It's a monument to a bug in Enterprise, Alabama. There's a monument in the center of that town to a boll weevil. And the reason that monument is there is because as a result of an infestation of that small beetle many years ago, it caused a lot of trouble for the farmers of the South in that area. That beetle came and destroyed their cotton crop. That's what they depended on. That's what their economy was based on. And then came along a man by the name of George Washington Carver. And he came up with another crop that could be used instead of cotton that would be a support for the economy of the South. And, of course, that was the peanut. And he created all the different uses for the peanut. And so in Enterprise, Alabama, they have this monument to this beetle, this boll weevil, because they recognize that if it hadn't been for that boll weevil's infestation, there wouldn't have been the need for a change, a different crop to be produced that would cause a lot of help for the people in that area and support for those farmers. In the end, they realized that the destructive insect that they had feared had actually triggered the research that brought them to prosperity. You know, we can be discouraged when we find things like we read about the enemies of Christ in our own lives, about opposition. Why is God allowing opposition to the truth? Why does God allow so many lies and falsehoods to be promoted? We see that these came out in full force after the resurrection. They've continued ever since. But we see that God even uses these forms of opposition to help in the end to be a witness to the truth. And what it does here, as we read about it, it confirms what happened. It confirms the reality of the resurrection, making it even clearer that a miracle happened. And God can and still does overcome opposition, sometimes using it to help the progress of His program and of the gospel. See, God's use of His enemies, He exposes His enemies for His own glory and for the witness of the truth. He encourages these women to be witnesses. And then we come to the third group of witnesses in this chapter. See the women, we see the enemies, and then thirdly, we see His disciples in verses 16 through 20. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God commissions His disciples. We see He dealt with their responses patiently. You know, these disciples had all had failures. They scattered when Jesus was arrested. Peter denied the Lord. They were hesitant in their response to His resurrection. This is, by the way, another strong evidence for the resurrection. Even His disciples were skeptical at first. Even to Mary Magdalene, they simply refused to believe over in Mark 16, verse 9. And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Mary came along, Mary Magdalene. She tells the disciples, the Lord's alive. They say, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. And maybe today, there are some disciples, some Christians even, who are a lot like these disciples. They're doubting. And their faith is even wavering, perhaps. What did Christ do with his disciples when they were like that? Did he say, "Get away from me, you doubters"? No. He didn't do that. He didn't leave them alone. He came to them. He allowed them to have more proofs and encouragement. And he eventually commissions them to serve him. He helped their faith. And I believe even for a Christian, perhaps, whose faith is wavering, perhaps they're like the man that Jesus helped during his ministry who said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." And there may be Christians like that, and Christ will help them. Christ can help them. He can give their faith strength. There may be some Christian who thinks that they are not good enough material for God to work with. There may be some failure in their life. And because of that, they believe that God can no longer do anything with them. God can no longer use them. And they're just set on a shelf. And God has just maybe ignored them. But what it takes for even a person like that, and for all of us, is for God to work in us. God can still take a person like that and do something with them, not because of them, but because of God. And that's what he did with these witnesses, his disciples. So God comes to them and he deals with their responses patiently. And then we see he gives them an important responsibility, verses 18 through 20. He encourages them with his universal authority, verse 19. "Go ye therefore," or verse 18, "all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It's not impossible because it has God's authority behind it. He commissions them with a universal responsibility. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He gives them this task of making disciples, of going, of baptizing, of teaching. He promises that his presence is going to be with them everywhere. "I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, the resurrection means for us today that we are to go and teach all nations. We are to continue this until the end of the world. Have we done that yet? No, we're still working on that. It's easy to give up and to think, "Boy, that is too hard. That is too difficult. I don't think I can do that." Or, "That's something that's for somebody else. I'm not going to do that. That, you know, is for other people." Or, "That would be dangerous. I would put myself in danger if I did that. I would put my family in danger. I would make it too difficult for myself and for other people." But no, we must obey and follow the commission that Christ has given us and his disciples after his resurrection. The witnesses of the resurrection, they show us that it was a real and true event. And after that event, these witnesses were changed. They knew it was real. They came to understand, some gradually, some slower than others. But they came to understand that it was true. And because of that, they obeyed the Lord and they served the Lord. God helped them. God guided them. And today, we have the same God that will do the same thing for us. God will guide you as he did those women. He strengthens our faith. God can still use even His enemies, even those who oppose Him. He can use His enemies for His glory. And God wants to use His followers, His disciples. Yes, they failed Him. God is patient with them. God wants to help them and commission them to serve Him. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for the reality of it. And may everybody here accept the reality and the truth that Jesus Christ is risen, that God hath raised Him from the dead. And Lord, deal with us today. Help our faith. Sometimes it's weak, Lord, and we need You to strengthen us. And we pray that You'd use Your word to do that, both today and as we go forth into the future. We pray that our eyes would be upon You and Your word. Make us strong, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to number 134, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. Number 134 in our hymnals. Let's stand as we sing. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.